Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. And I want to bring you some more of the teaching and understanding of what went on with the Apostle Paul. I know that in the years gone by, volumes upon volumes have been written about Paul's relationship with the people, with the Sanhedrin Council, of his excellent and very, very good education. Volumes have been written so that people will understand this was no ignoramus. This was not a fisherman converted. This was a man of high understanding and of God. He was a lawyer, amongst other things. He was also one of the most brilliant thinking men. I was going to say theologian, but I think he might have objected to that expression when I listened to the theologians of today. I think that sometimes they're missing the boat almost completely. But anyway, let me get on with what happened here. In chapter 22 and verse 24, the chief captain commanded Paul to be brought to the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof, wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum of money obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, or tortured him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now let's look at this. Here's an outrage taking place. I like the idea that I was born free. I am freeborn. I'm an Englishman. There's no doubt of that. Many people tell me my accent is still there. So there's no point in me saying, "Oh no, I'm an American." I am born an Englishman. And I was born to the freedom of whatever it meant to be an Englishman. And when I came to this country, I realized that my freedom was a different freedom in this country to the freedom that I had in England. However, I am free here. And so long as the politics allow me to be free, I am free. But if that freedom that I enjoy so much in this country were taken from me, they can't take away the fact that I was freeborn as an Englishman. So the Apostle Paul has a similar attitude to the people that are about to torture him and be very unkind to his body. And he says, "Are you allowed to do this?" This is my paraphrase, if you like. "Are you allowed to do this, seeing that I am a Roman and not yet condemned? Can you scourge me? Can you torture me? And can you do this?" And they knew the law, and they knew that he knew the law. And they said, "Are you a Roman?" "Yes," he said, "I am. I am freeborn." The captain has to say, "You know, I had to save up a whole heap of money to buy my freedom, to become free." What a tragic thing this is. And now they're going to do something to him. But the Roman centurion says, "Be careful what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Paul says, "Yes, I am a Roman." And the chief captain answers, "With a great sum of money I obtained this freedom." Paul said, I was freeborn. Now, let's look at this from a spiritual aspect, and let's see the spiritual application of this. The reason the local politics and the politics of the day don't worry and faze me very much are because I'm freeborn. Here in this world, I have no continuing city. Here in this world, though I may dig my roots, I really don't have too many roots set down. And the reason is my hope is in heaven, and I believe that one day I shall be in heaven, and I shall be with those that love the Lord Jesus, both of my family that have died and gone ahead of me, and friends that have died and gone ahead of me, and many others, and the multitudes of people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, some of whom have suffered very badly for the gospel's sake, as missionaries and preachers and leaders and directors of the things of God. And these people are not going to be alone, for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is upon them, and we shall have that same Spirit in heaven. Now, if I understand that correctly, when I die to leave this body where it is on this earth, and my spirit is elevated and released to live eternity. Eternity with the Lord Jesus will be in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the people of God that have already attained their coronation and gone to such a place. Sometimes we see a child die, and our hearts are broken. The parents' hearts are sadly torn, and it's a great tragedy, for we say the man, the woman, the girl, the boy died before their time. Did they? That's a question that I wonder about, for it seems to me that God loves the children so much that he spares them that sinful fight that they will have if they live. And he gathers them to himself at an early age, and they go to be with the Lord Jesus. I've said here before, the people that think they have done a great thing, and Satan, who orchestrated the thing originally, when we brought into the laws of this land and said people could have abortions and do these dreadful things to their bodies, it's in evidence that we are not righteous. God made our bodies, and we are not to misuse them. We misuse our bodies by staying out too late, by trying to do too much, by being people that are so extravagant in our eating that we eat far too much, and so it goes on and on and on. And yet we think that our minds are greater than God's mind, and God abhors, loathes the killing of children. I don't know what happens in hell. I don't know what happens to the man, the woman, who torture and destroy children, the pedophiles of this world. I don't know what happens to them eternally. Unless they repent and believe the gospel, I think they face a furious God. And I think the fury of that God is not to be played with, or the people that want to pretend that that fury doesn't exist. They say, oh, but we believe in a God of love. Well, that's true. But let me illustrate it this way. I love my three children tremendously. But when they were young and wrong, I would get disturbed in my heart, and I would let them know with no uncertainty at all that I am unhappy with the way you're acting. Now shape up. I believe God does that in this day to us, because our spiritual lives need to shapen up, and the destruction of children in abortion is a most calamitous thing. Unless it's necessary for the life or the health of the mother, I don't believe there's need for legislation. I certainly do not believe that people can say, well, this fetus that is within me is a boy. I wanted a girl and vice versa. Therefore, I will abort this one and wait until I'm pregnant again and discover what the next one will be. That is surely wrong. I don't understand how people can have that frame of mind. The snag is that the brilliance of medicine today has led us into that snag, for we didn't have, a few years back, the ability to tell the sex of the child before it was born. So we had to wait and see. And there was such thinking about it was wrong to have an abortion, so people didn't do that sort of thing. So it is that people have gone away from God. We won't acknowledge that it's sinful to have an abortion. It's necessary or unnecessary. So we argue and we turn sin into something that can be accepted. Something's wrong. I think it's terrifying that we even have this discussion today. But we do. And people are very strong in thinking one way or the other. And people think that they're so wise and so clever, but they're contradicting the word of God, and they're contradicting God's will for man. Be careful. But you know, old Satan must be furious, because every child that is aborted goes straight into heaven. The spirit, the soul of that child is released heavenward into the presence of the living God. And Satan didn't mean for that to happen. He has successfully caused shame to come upon the people that perform this sort of thing or desire this sort of thing. The shame is there. There's no question of that. Well, so Paul says, I'm freeborn. I was born in a freedom. I'm not hemmed in by the politics. I'm not hemmed in by the religious services of the day. I'm not hemmed in by the hierarchy, the people that somehow think they've got all the answers when they have very few. Now we come to a second point, and in the 23rd chapter of Acts of the Apostles we read, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And apparently that happened. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. What's he saying? Jesus called the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He said, you're like a load of whited walls, that is, whitewashed walls in a cemetery. You're full of the decaying, stupefying mass of wretchedness, but people pretend you're still alive. And so they wash the walls with whitewash, and they pretend that what's encased in the tomb is not a suppurating mass. What a dreadful thing. Paul uses exactly the same statement, and he says, thou whited wall. He wants to be sure that what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 27 is also understood in his mind. He says, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people. But when Paul perceived that the part of the people there were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now let's look at this, because the Apostle Paul has a tremendous statement here. He says, after he's been bashed in the teeth by a soldier, I expect, And after he has managed to collect his wits the next moment, he says to these people and to this high priest, who he recognized, by the way, that God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You're like a cemetery. You're full of a saturating mass of wretchedness. Why would I bother with you? God will repay you for your goodness and for your ridiculous nonsense. And here we have this ridiculous nonsense. And he says, in effect, and I'll take it a bit further. And when one of the fellows said, they that stood by, revilest thou God's high priest? Wow, you shouldn't do that. Paul, with great sarcasm, I think, says, oh, I didn't realize it was God's high priest who would never break the law. See, one of the things that we do, if the person in authority over us is something that we can enjoy, we enjoy it. But if it doesn't fit us, we change the theme. And the Apostle Paul, I didn't realize, because a man who is the high priest would not break God's law. Nor would I break God's law in speaking evil of the ruler of the people. But then he had something else in mind. And he recognized the Sadducees were there. Sadducees, you will remember, we've looked at this in past studies, are the people that don't believe in life after death. And the Pharisees are the people whom are very responsible for the religion of the time. And the Apostle Paul says of the religion of the time, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And then he turns, as it were, to the people who are the Sadducees, not believing what he's about to say. And he says, I have the hope and resurrection of the dead. Is that what I'm called in question for this day? I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the hope of eternal love and life with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you want to prove that out, you can. When he had so said, verse 7 of the 23rd chapter, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, which is exactly what he wanted to do. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, and the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now they bring a logic into this. If God's speaking through this man, don't let's fight him. Let's accommodate him and hang on to him, but don't let's fight him. But this great dissension, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled to pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him to the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness at Rome. So God is saying to him, you've done a good job. You may have some dejection and despair. You may even have been caught up in a bit of doubt. But, oh, Paul, the darkest night of Paul is over. You've made it. You've stood firm. You've said, I believe in God, and I believe there is life after death. And I believe that that life is the blessed hope that fills every Christian person who is loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's understand. The Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. This is verse 13 of this chapter 23. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though he would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." Paul's sister's son heard this of their lying in wait, and he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Paul called for the centurions, and the captain heard about it, and so it goes on. We find that people will not give up. You know what happens? It was Goebbels, a man by the name of Joseph Goebbels, who was the chief man in the Nazi party for the propaganda of that party, and he said this. He said, "A lie told often enough becomes truth." And people often rely on that logic. They rely on the fact that if they tell a story often enough, it will become true in the minds of the hearers. And therefore, people will stake their lives on such mistruths and misguidance, and they will say, in effect, "We are going to follow this line of thinking." It's terribly wrong. It's utterly wrong. People were burned at the stake because of the misunderstanding of the Word of God. They believed implicitly that the Word of God was accurate. It was correct. It was without error. The teachings and the beauty of the Word of God. Oh, we can go all the way through the historical parts of the Word of God and say, that doesn't apply today. We can go through all the poetry of the Word of God and we can say, well, it's nice, but it's unreal. We can get into the stories of Jesus and we can say, yes, but that sort of thing doesn't happen these days. And who would crucify Jesus today? Be careful, because if you remember this little series that we're into, that this happened to the Apostle Paul when he saw the great light on the road of Damascus, because Jesus said, "I want you to understand, why persecutest thou me?" And in another part, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Why, when you have been to visit the sick," that's me visiting the sick, "when you've gone to those that are in prison," that's me that goes into the prison to visit. You have to understand, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me. If you tread underfoot someone who has a sinful attitude and sinful way and just discard them, you may be called a bigot in whatever you believe. It doesn't matter. You don't have to tear that person apart. We need to show these people that there is the love of God, but we also need to show that the patience of God wears thin. And there's much evidence in the world in this day that these dissensions arise and people get into these arguments and they rally the cause and all that sort of thing. And when it was day, they tried to kill Paul. When it was day, they had already killed Jesus and buried him. It was the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul said, "I have already risen, for I am in the power of the resurrection. And he that believes in Jesus is alive." It's a wonderful thing, but the power of the courts of this earth really do very little for the Christian who is loving his Lord Jesus, because his life is showing the beauty of the holiness of Jesus. That in itself will cause all sorts of condemnation from those that are not in love with Jesus. Let me conclude this way and say to you all who are listening, many discomforting things happen to Christians. We know it. There is a lot of persecution of the church of the Lord Jesus in this day. We know it. But understand, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we are in Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It is not me that is saying this. It is me that is allowing me to be the pulpit for the Holy Spirit. So as a pastor, as a preacher, as a person from the pew, I am a hollow casket that God may use to speak through to all those that have gone astray, to all those that have gone off to the left or the right. Come unto me, said Jesus. I'll rest you. And Paul knew that rest. Do you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you please enter into our experience in a new living fashion so that we may arise from the despair of ordinary daily living into the light and joy of your cross and your resurrection. Keep us in your peace, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Bye-bye.